The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing the word of truth this morning in the doctrine of happiness. Pick up Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The combination looks at the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, with the content of Scripture and Bible doctrine as the necessary ingredients for one to apprehend in regards to the truth of God's plan for our life and engage in actual worship. It is in this way that we are able to glorify God, to be witness in regards to what God stands for, and that is the veracity of his word which he puts above his very name, his very reputation stands upon his word, and therefore it's incumbent upon each individual to align themselves and orient themselves to the thinking of God's word so that we can know and understand God and therefore adequately fulfill our mission before God as believers in this vein. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for all the grace that you have provided for this local church, for the truth of your word to be disseminated in regards to this particular geographical location. We ask once again this morning that you bless each and every one of us as we stand in representation of it in our own witness, as we apprehend the truth so that we can have an accurate witness and therefore glorify you for all time and eternity. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, reviewing the doctrine of happiness or joy, synonymous ideas, concepts. In contrast to the frantic search for happiness that we've seen in regards to Leah and Rachel and the importance they place upon children in their lives pursuing these things apart from divine intervention or with the wrong motives often, as was the occasion. And the world, obviously, the normal person wants to be happy, wants to be joyous in this regards. Happiness itself is an emotion that one experiences in the acquisition and expectation of good things in their life, recognizing that the person is then therefore favored by the circumstances or the relationship in that respect. One must differentiate the pursuit of happiness as it is with the cosmos versus true happiness, plus H, the absolute happiness, if you will, that God provides. So therefore, happiness doctrinally reflects a person that in their relationship with God is the object of his blessing. And therefore, joy and happiness is the natural byproduct in regards to the blessing. Happiness and blessing, obviously, are closely associated. So that fact in and of itself, recognizing that one's favored by God, that one comes under God's grace, and he embraces them, if you will, in a relationship, one who recognizes that should have the true happiness, which is divine in nature and is truly only available for believers in that vein. And the fact that it is divine in nature recognizes that this happiness is not dependent upon physical circumstances and situations in life, even though they may be products in regards to blessing, bringing about happiness otherwise. It recognizes that it is happiness that comes from God, who God himself is perfect, He cannot obviously be imperfect and improve upon his very nature. Otherwise, he's not perfect to begin with in that respect. And in his perfection, he is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has always maintained, sustained, if you will, true happiness as he is perfect in and of himself and obviously exists in a perfect environment in that regards. And with respect to God and his exercise of love towards man, he has determined to share his eternal blessedness and joy, therefore, with man so they can have the same experience in regards to their own lives. And the way that happiness is revealed by God is through the truth of Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint of life, which he has communicated to us, which we have recorded for us today in the Old Testament and New Testament canon of the Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible. And it is here that we find this happiness that was exists within, and it is deep. And it is consistent, it is stable, it is always dependable in regards to one's own orientation, with respect to one's own orientation to God's Word in their lives in that respect. So the fact of Bible doctrine is how he relates to us how to be happy, brings out the fact that Bible doctrine therefore is a source of plus H as it relates to men. Now happiness begins in regards to one's phase one condition. And that's where we pick up at Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes, phase one happiness. So A, the first true plus H that comes to men spiritually is via the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. There are three primary adjustments that man has to make to be acceptable before God in the completed purpose of his plan for them. And there is first and foremost the most important decision that anyone can probably obviously make, and that is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. This adjustment to God's expression of judgment simply demands faith. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. When one believes in him that he was truly as he claimed to be, God in the flesh, and he went to the cross and died for their sins, and 3 days later was resurrected as validation in regards to his victory on the cross, one then enters into God's plan. One becomes a child of God. One is reborn, regenerated. The new birth occurs. One is indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit, at that point in time, with the indwelling being permanent for all eternity, the filling obviously conditional in regards to one's Christian experience in that respect. So that then enters one into God's plan. Then what one does with respect to God's plan obviously is still dependent upon whether they choose to follow God and his plan as believers. While all believers are God's children, not all children are obedient children. In fact, many children are disobedient. And that is the way it is in regards to the Christian life. We want to be the obedient child, and therefore that brings in the second and third adjustments to the justice of God, and that is the rebound adjustment to justice of God and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. The rebound recognizes that we as believers stumble in many ways, and God has made provision for us through Christ's work on the cross, whereas we don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops or other stringencies in regards to life to gain forgiveness experientially. We simply have to be intellectually honest and recognize our sins and confess them before God. That confession is a private confession between the believer and God. We have a high priest that is in the throne room at the right hand of God right now. You don't need a man priest, a human priest. Confess your sins. That's part of the idiocy of religiosity. Is part of the way that men can express their arrogance and play God in regards to their lives. You don't need to come confessing to me your personal sins. And please don't. But people fall for these kinds of things. And it makes them easy targets for the unscrupulous types who are in a position of priesthood to take advantage in regards to people's weaknesses. So the rebound adjustment of justice, God recognizes that we all sin, therefore that sin must be dealt with, but that sin is through simply an act of humility in recognizing before God the sin or sins, personal sins that one commits in life. And it is a rapid recovery system in regards to our sin, which is necessary if we are to be able to maximize redeeming the time. To redeem the time means that we take the time and we turn it into value in regards to our Christian life as it pertains not only to our phase two, but obviously most importantly to our phase three. And with the rebound adjustment, we are able to then be in a position spiritually to experientially serve God in fellowship with God and operating under the umbrella of absolute righteousness that we believed in Christ to attain to begin with. And then with that, in regards to redeeming the time to then maximize in that respect, and being in a state of spirituality, it demands then we understand what God's plan is, and we grow up spiritually with the third adjustment to the justice of God, that is making the maturity adjustment. We all start off as, if you will, spiritual infants, spiritual babes. We are fed the truth of Bible doctrine, and over time we are expected to grow up and excel in regards to our own spiritual condition. In this adjustment demands faith plus works, whereas the salvation adjustment, as we know, does not demand works. In fact, it rejects works in regards to making that adjustment. But for the maturity adjustment, works is essential. And that brings about the very principles of divine good production, of applying things, and God, therefore, while we are in step with Bible doctrine, we're in fellowship, is free then to bless us with eternal blessings and to therefore maximize regards to our happiness, our joy, that we can have in regards to life, again, both phase two and phase three in that respect. So B, any man that believes is under the eternal blessing of God, and this is certainly ground for rejoicing. So to begin with, to recognize that one has escaped the maximum judgment, that is the eternal condemnation that comes upon men who refuse to believe in Christ for salvation. And that is grounds for rejoicing. It may simply be within the soul of the individual. Psalm 2:12. Do homage to the Son. How do you pay homage to the Son? You believe in Him for salvation. You acknowledge Him. In that way, you bow before Him, recognizing His position as the Savior of the world. Do homage to the Son. Give Him His due respect. Unless He become angry, the wrath of Jesus Christ glorified, and you perish in the way. These are messianic verses, by the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled as it comes about, both in time and then eventually, obviously, in eternity. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. In Him is the language we recognize as positional truth of faith in Jesus Christ. And it provides for us eternal happiness, eternal joy, no matter what we may be otherwise in time. Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in You, our position in Christ, be glad to look to Him for our deliverance, our security in regards to the eternal damnation that otherwise is declared upon the human race. Let them ever sing for joy or cry aloud for joy. And may you shelter them and protect them in regards to anything that otherwise could potentially undo that which is impossible, as we are in the Father's hands and no one can snatch them from His hands, being God. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. These are all verses that emphasize phase one faith. This psalm emphasizes the rebound adjustment, phase two faith. It's a rebound psalm of David as a result of his indiscretion with the female Bathsheba, who became his wife. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Obviously, it can be applied phase one. Whose sin is covered. People don't die and go to hell because of their sins. Sins have been covered. Taken care of. The humanity of Jesus Christ on the cross for 6 hours, and 3 of those hours took upon His body the penalty of all sins of mankind. They were judged. And God was reconciled in that vein. So it leaves only one action necessary for man then to attain to being in the sphere of forgiveness for all eternity, and that is the act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Our sins are covered. Again, Christians will take issue with these types of statements. They can only see these things often in a phase one category, phase two, they don't know how to deal with all the atrocities that believers engage in and still remain believers. How blessed is the man, verse two, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, especially the eternal sin, the sin which there is no forgiveness. That's the sin of unbelief. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. That recognizes that when one comes to the truth, beginning phase one, one exercises pure intellectual honesty in the fact that they need salvation. And they recognize that the message that is given in regards to mankind, that truly the person of Jesus Christ is the only avenue. The only way that one can attain to that salvation. They recognize the fallacy of the nature of man and that we are sinful creatures. Our nature consistently pursues sin. 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The way you taste and see is you make the application, then observe how God then intercedes and will intercede on our behalf. Obviously, for phase one faith, we have to wait till phase three to see that in His complete form. So any man that believes is under the eternal blessing of God and provides provision to extend it into one's phase two. And this is certainly ground for rejoicing. In spite of our STAs, we can have a relationship with God both in time as well as eternity. But here, obviously, emphasizing our eternal existence, phase three. So see, the phase one gospel is the good news that brings true happiness to mankind. Good news, euangelia in the Greek. The good news is simple faith, apart from works, secures eternal security, eternal salvation with eternal security. Isaiah 52:7. How lovely on the mountains. The mountains here being symbolic of nations. Are the feet of him who brings good news. One who evangelizes with the gospel of the truth. Who announces peace as peace in its complete form. Peace with God. And brings good news of happiness. That there is life after death. And you don't have to concern yourself where you will end up in regards to your residence. That you will be in the company of God. And the blessings, the blessing of the eternal state that is there for man who announces salvation. And says to Zion, your God reigns. Which will be evident physically when Christ takes the throne experientially. Luke 2:10 through 11. At the birth of Christ, the shepherds that were there, this would have been quite an experience for them. And angels, the Lord suddenly appeared before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened to be in this particular situation. Nighttime, all of a sudden, it's aliens. And the angel said to them, here being obviously an elect angel whose ministry is to minister to believers, to provide the behind-the-scenes logistics as determined by God's plan for them, on behalf of the history of mankind. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. There is no need for sin fear in time. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. And that is the reality of that which is prophesied and Israel has looked forward to in the future and others. For its reality, the Messiah, the Savior, his role, his ministry is now in action. It has commenced. And we see what Israel did corporally in regards to the good news. They rebelled, negative volition. Verse 11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The eternal deliverer. And then 4:18. Christ in his teaching, referring to the Old Testament. See, he just didn't make stuff up as he went along. He appealed to Bible doctrine and all that he did. 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here, Isaiah 61. Because he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. Scriptures were referenced to himself. Jesus Christ in his humanity was given God the Holy Spirit without measure. There's not any aspect of anything that he involved himself in regards to his ministry that God the Holy Spirit was not there and did not offer in regards to power, etc., that was necessary for him. He has sent me, and he gives his mission in regards to his ministry, and that's proclaim the gospel to the poor. The poor is not the physically, economically poor. It's the spiritual poor, the spiritual destitutes. The human race that is so far in sin debt, there's no way they could ever work themselves out of it. See, and that is obviously a ministry of evangelizing. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, as men are otherwise held prisoner by Satan's domain in spiritual debt and all things associated with it. And recovery of sight to the blind. The soulish insight, the spiritual insight, that negative volition obviously remains blind too. But for wherever positive volition exists, as they helplessly wander around in the darkness of Satan's world, the gospel gives them the light so that they can see the truth and the matters at hand, the issues at stake, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So, D, the gospel is a source of blessing and prosperity for those that accept it. Proverbs 15:30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. We say it's kind of hard to have bright eyes early in the morning. I want to remind people, we got 2 hours of Bible class on Sunday. Not just one. Anyway, I had to get that off my chest. Thank you. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Those are eyes that are enlightened with the truth of Bible doctrine. Enlightened with the truth of Bible doctrine. And it provides a means of comfort and contentment and joy to the very depths of their being. Good news puts fat on the bones. Fat on the bones is language of prosperity, both health as well as economic. So, the gospel presentation, the good news, is that which brings about blessing, prosperity for mankind. Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. The refreshing nature of cold water to one who is hot, thirsty, tired from travels, labor, things of this nature. How it can so immediately refresh the physical body. News from a foreign land Good News from Foreign Land looks at the news that came out of Israel. News that is to be spread to all the nations of the world. That is the truth of the spiritual reality of mankind as pertains to salvation, etc. That is refreshing. It is refreshing even physically. And men orient to Bible doctrine, God's plan for life, even creation is blessed by association. When Christ is here ruling on this planet personally, this planet will experience unbelievable beauty of nature, pristine environment, and maximum blessing. Even after man's attempts to screw it up almost beyond recognition in some cases, which is the curse of judgment upon man. You've got to leave it to Satan's world to blame it all on global warming, because they're not going to give God any attention in regards to the activities that occur on this planet with respect to weather and things of this nature. That's just another way to try to dismiss the importance of God in the events of man, to reject him. And the happiness, the joy that men find in regards to becoming children of God is not reserved and unique to our dimension. It actually has impact all the way to the third heaven and its inhabitants. And that's point E. When the gospel is obeyed, even the inhabitants of heaven experience the joy of salvation. Luke 15, 7 through 10. Here, in the parable of the lost sheep, verse 4, Christ teaching, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after one which is lost until he finds it? Recognizing the individual value of the flock impacts the value as a whole. And each aspect of sheep or cattle, whatever it is money in the pocket or not? See, and one will divert their attention to address the issue of one who has otherwise wandered away. And when he has found it, verse 5, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. Obviously, he is teaching the physical to parallel the spiritual realities. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Like you might call your spouse after looking for your keys for an hour. "Well, I found them, yay!" You know, for your car, you ever been there? And people can relate to that, see, because we've all have generally lost something and then turn around and found it and experience the jubilation otherwise. And he puts it then in his proper spiritual perspective, verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who changes their mind, believer, unbeliever or believer, and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, no change of mind. It visualizes the reality of those who are adjusted, that's what's expected. To be adjusted is what's expected. To be maladjusted is the alternative of what one doesn't want. And therefore, when one makes an adjustment from being maladjusted, they're back on the bandwagon. They become a functional part of the body again in that respect. So if you're not having people gush all over you because you're hanging in there with doctrine for all these years, recognize, well, that's what's expected. You're doing your job. See? Don't worry. You will receive your accolades at the proper time for hanging in there. But in the meantime, is how many fish one can draw from the sea, so to speak. That is the issue. Verse 8, or what woman if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin? Silver being obviously a coin of value. Does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. Oh, there it is under the couch cushion. How'd it get there? Slipped out of my pocket. Whatever. What one will go through in order to reacquire a loss of something that is considered to be valuable. And this obviously shows how valuable the human race is to God. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost." So if sheep doesn't tickle your fancy, maybe money will. See the parable. In the same way, I tell you, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who changes their mind, who aligns with the truth, in contrast to their rejection of it previously. So, even the angels rejoice. You hate to see anybody abandon doctrine, but when they do return, there is very much a sense of happiness and joy that is placed to see their face again. Oh yeah, I remember you. All right, Roman numeral 5. Now we move on from phase 1 happiness to phase 2 happiness. First and foremost, to be happy is not an option. It's a royal imperative. We are to pursue this happiness. We are to have this experience. If you don't, then you are violating that aspect of God's plan. So A, inner happiness is commanded of believers in time to acquire this happiness. How many times have you had a parent say, "I want you to be happy," in a commanding way? Probably not too often. I don't remember my parents ever saying that in that way, but more of a desire. Matthew 5:12, it's a command for us. And the blessing sermon on the mount, the Beatitudes, Christ proclaimed, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Find reason to have inner exhilaration. For your reward in heaven is great. It comes first and foremost from one's faith and confidence. You're not going to have it if you don't have the confidence. You don't have the faith of these things. in regards to the eternal package that is part of our salvation protocol from God. For your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Recognizing with that happiness, one is going to experience persecution. Some people don't like to see other people happy. That's a weird part of the STA. They like to see people miserable. See? And they'll do what they can to make their lives miserable, as their lives are miserable, because they're completely maladjusted. See? The normal life is to seek happiness, comfort, peace, etc., and to extend that and promote it with others. But there are those who do not want that kind of happiness. Negative volition, especially spiritually. But they can't be happy for you when you first find the truth of Bible doctrine. And with jubilation, you know, you go back to your family who've been fundies their whole lives and say, look what I found. And the derision that is expressed towards you after they start hearing the truth of doctrine from your mouth. See? Talking about throwing a cold bucket of water on the fire that is lit. That's what they attempt to do. But the doctrine itself, you overcome that. Fine, you don't want to know this kind of joy, this kind of exuberation in life. Then remain stupid spiritually. Remain blind spiritually. 2 Corinthians 13:11. As Paul signs off to the Corinthian church, finally, brothers, rejoice. That's plus H, be happy. Be restored or be made complete to experience that plus H. One must make the maturity adjustment to experience it in its completed form. Be comforted. Be like-minded. These are all exhortations given to the church to draw upon doctrine, to bring about our camaraderie of getting along in a peaceful mode, being comforted in our testing, to be like-minded, to be on the same page doctrinally, spiritually, in regards to life. Live in peace. To pursue peace rather than stir trouble up. When opportunity arises, you try to diffuse it to the best of your ability. Obviously, for those who don't want peace, you won't find it. But we do our best to try to be at peace with all, wherever possible. And obviously, as a body of Christ, a local body of Christ, all pursuing the same doctrine in a like-minded way, maximum peace is available for us in regards to our relationship with one another. But that means one must be adjusted to doctrine and apply doctrine. And if we're willing to do this as a local church, then the God of love and peace will be with you. He will bless these attributes that are part of the adjusted local church as it is true expression of love, divine love to begin with, as well as friendship love in that respect. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command to be happy. And the rejoicing comes through one's application of the Word of God. See, it's an application. Rejoice. It's an application. So hence, it is associated with application. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. The repetitive nature in regards to Bible doctrine by divine design is to continue to protect us, to teach doctrines more than once or even several times, or even a book. It is no big deal to the communicator, recognizing that all these things are for our edification and will strengthen each and every one of us if we will give heedance to it. 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, the command. Again, I will say, rejoice. Get rid of the dour expression within the soul. Doesn't mean you have to walk around with a grin on your face. That can be just as obnoxious as any other thing that when it's fake. See, this looks at inner happiness. To look for these things in doctrine instead of being the spiritual pessimist all the time. Look at all the value of the good things which doctrine provides otherwise. Be in fellowship and overruling the sin nature. It's your sin nature is the reason why you're miserable. The doctrine of the blatantly obvious. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Again, simply the imperative, rejoice always. Just not on occasion, but to perpetuate our plus H, to perpetuate our appreciation and recognition that God's our friend. See? Of all the good things He has provided for us. The world will try to convince you that the good things are only found in the value of the economy and the things that one is able to acquire in time. They are full of it. Otherwise, Jesus would have been miserable his whole life, as he basically in his ministry only had the clothes on his back. Now, the astute believer is oriented in regards to the real value of Bible doctrine in their life. And this obviously in no way is meant to diminutize the availability of things and having things. We recognize that. But if that's what you depend upon to be happy, then it is no more or no less than a sacred cow in your life. To that degree, you see. B, it is clearly set forth as a normal function of the adjusted believer. The normal adjusted believer. Proverbs Proverbs 10:28. The hope of the righteous is gladness. That hope is not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. Gladness looks at one's joy, inner peace and happiness. All these things that obviously are part of the package deal of being happy. No matter what goes on in life, one can appeal to Bible doctrine and God and find the inner happiness and joy to carry them through in regards to whatever test they may be facing otherwise. But the expectation of the wicked perishes. Understand, God is for positive volition. He is for us as believers. And plus H is always available. And that's what He wants us to pursue, to acquire, to rest upon. Romans 12:12. Exhortation gives to the Church of Rome. Verse 9, let love, that's agape love, divine love, our expression of concern, compassion towards one another, and it's to be without hypocrisy. Not to be lip service, say one thing, mean another, you know, that type of approach. Abhor what is evil. Instead of relishing in it, we are to abhor it. To abhor it obviously implies righteous indignation in regard to seeing evil as it is executed in time. Cling to what is good. To obviously, that gives you an idea here of separation from evil. And therefore embrace, hang on to, hold on to with one's life that which is good in God's eyes. Not just human good in the cosmic sense, but in the divine good. You got to quit thinking like a fundy. You got to think like doctrinal, adjusted individuals. See, divine good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Again, how many times have I said it? We're in a boat together. As long as you want to stay in the boat, you want to abandon the ship. Well, you know, we'll try to throw you a life preserver. We do every Bible class, but that's up to the individual. But otherwise, we're all after the same thing. If you're on doctrine and you recognize the importance of doctrine, and that is to be prize contenders. And therefore, we are to operate as a body in unity in our pursuit. And that means that we're devoted to one another in brotherly love. Just like a company of men in the military, the camaraderie that is occurs in regards to being in a particular unit or a company. Camaraderie that you have with one another that is unique to that unit. Whatever else friendships one may have otherwise. We are to have the same type of attraction and affinity to devote ourselves to each other in regards to tests and things of this nature in life, and support spiritually and otherwise. Instead of devoting yourself to the cosmos and those who pursue the cosmos, give preference to one another in honor. Again, it looks at simple respect is expected in regards to, at the very minimum, in regards to our relationship to one another. See? But that simple respect to be fulfilled in its true form is that we say, nah, you're my brother in Christ or sister in Christ. You have preference in these situations. Not lagging behind in diligence. In other words, you're not a procrastinator in regards to the application of doctrine as needed in the sphere of the commands given. Fervent in spirit. That means you're fastidious and you're rebound. Constantly looking for the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, in application towards ourselves, etc., one another, serving the Lord. Our responsibilities as a member of the local body. Rejoicing in hope. There's our command. Rejoicing in confident expectation. In the same time, persevering in tribulation, our tests, persecutions, sufferings in life. And all that is wrapped around, devoted to prayer. Rejoicing, persevering, devotion. See. Continuing the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let's take our break.